Nothing makes me happier than to see visitors come from other congregations and want to find a place to worship God when they're away from home. Because that's a feeling that I think we all should have and want to do. And a lesson this morning, a thought came to me while I was watching a TV show the other night, and I was watching this show called Larry's Country Diner, and he has guests on there that sing, and he has a lady that usually says a few jokes, has you smiling and laughing, and it's a very interesting show. That the phrase was used, he had the gospel singers on there the other night, and the phrase was used that if you're not talking to your neighbor, there's no use talking to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be friendly with one another, as well as those that we work with and walk the paths of life with. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. Romans 12:1-2 says, we are to be transformed from our old man. When we accept Christ, it means that we are to be changed, renewing our mind that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think this has a lot to do with how we change our words from the person we was before we accepted Christ and the person we are after we accepted Christ. The attitude should change drastically. And even though you was a good person in the world, you're a better person in Jesus Christ. I think He transforms our mind and makes us a better person. He makes us use our words wisely. He makes us think about what we're saying. This is what I'd like to talk about, is our relationship with our neighbors and our friends. I'd like to read Mark 12:30-31. Pages ain't cooperating. Mark 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. James 3:5-10. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so it is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and the birds, and the serpents, and the things in the sea, is named and hath been named of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. First off, our relationships need to be Christ-oriented. He needs to be the center of our relationship. And that's because He provides a stable and fixed point of reference for us. Otherwise, our relationship will be frail and fragile. every relationship is bound, is based on something that we have in common usually. For example, some relationships are based on the fact that both people work for the same company. They might attend the same school or sharing a similar interest in a hobby or sport. I think we can all relate to those three things. With all relationships, once a common bond is no longer present, the relationship will tend to deteriorate. For example, once a child graduates from high school and moves off to college, he or she will probably lose most of the relationships formed in that class, in that relationship. Because school is no longer a common bond in this, thus there's nothing holding that relationship together. I think we could say at this time, though, that there is a lot of lasting relationships that come from our encounters in school with our children and with other people. But if the relationships are formed around a common belief in Christ, then no matter what else happens in life, as long as that common bond is still present, the relationship will last. If you want to maintain a lasting and stable relationship, they must be Christ-centered. So you need to have your mind on Christ and have to enter into that relationship. Complaining is probably one of the worst traps that most of us Christians fall into. A complainer might say, "I can't stand my boss. If he or she would treat me better, I'd be happier. I hate traffic. Why can't the government improve traffic flow with all the tax money I pay?" This is a deceptive trap because it leads one to believe that life would be better if something would be different. However, it is far more productive to believe that God can change the situation than to doubt Him. This trap, complaining, is the same trap that the Israelites went through and we studied many times and they fell into. They were not satisfied with what God had given them very long, and they continually wanted more. Psalms 106, 12 through 15 says, "Then they, Israel, believed His promise and sang His praise, but they soon forgot what He had done and did not wait for His counsel. In the desert they give in to their cravings. In the wasteland they put God to the test, so He gave them what they asked for and sent a wasting disease on them." That passage refers to the Israelites' persistent request for food, water, and other basic resources. They didn't trust God. They doubted His ability to provide, and they tested Him. So because of their doubt, God sent them a wasting disease. 40 years He kept them from entering the promised land. We talk about that many times, how they wandered around lost for 40 years. Every word that we say will have an impact on others. Positive words will encourage and strengthen other people, but negative words will tear down and harm them. We must decide whether to speak positively or negatively. We need to understand that speaking positively requires a deliberate decision, whereas speaking negatively comes easily, for it is human nature. Therefore, actively strive to speak positive and encouraging words to others. In other words, if we think about what we're going to say before we say it, we'll be far better off than if we just blur out what first thing that comes to our mind. I'm usually a little disappointed in officials of ball games sometimes. And ever so often, I catch myself being a little harsh on them when I find out the penalty wasn't like I thought it was at all. It was completely the other way. And I think, that was bad. So we need to think about what we're going to say. The Bible instructs us to say beneficial things about others. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. Also, Colossians 4:6 is related to this. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Speaking positive, uplifting words is extremely important. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and a setting of silver. When we look at that picture, it's a beautiful picture. We need to think about our words and how we use them, how we react. Psalms 19:14, David prays, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David here clearly knew the importance of words, and he prayed that he would speak words pleasing to God. That's what we need to do. Also, we need to think about God when we're speaking. We must deliberately choose to speak positive words. Otherwise, we will instinctively complain and be negative. For that is the human nature. That's the way it seems like our life goes if we don't tend to it. Thus, it is no surprise that Ecclesiastes 5:2 tells us, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Also, Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Usually when you hold your tongue, you'll catch yourself before you say nasty things about others and cut them down with your words. It's important to understand that whatever you say is a reflection of the overflow of your heart. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45, in other words, your words are simply an overflow of what's in your heart. If you think poorly about others, you'll speak poorly about them. On the other hand, if you think positively about others, as the Bible instructs us to, then we'll speak positively about them. Words are very powerful, so we need to make a decision that we'll use our words wisely. Use them as building blocks and not as a battering ram or insult. The Christian has one thing in our favor when we accept Christ into our life and make the change, is we have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us in the things we do and say. And this should be the trademark of all of us as Christians. If we truly accept the truth and we're truly changed from our worldly ways, then we need to make sure that we think about who we are and what we say, and know that the Holy Ghost will help us. How can you identify Christians? A lot of people would identify them this way, but we as Christians would not identify people this way. We can't identify them because of their outward appearance. We can't judge them, be a Christian, by their WWJD bracelets. We can't judge them by looking at their Jesus bumper stickers or any other items such as these. It doesn't mean that they're not a Christian, but it doesn't necessarily prove that they are a Christian. Instead, Jesus tells us that we are known by our fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. People do not pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. This is Matthew 7:16-20. The fruit that Jesus is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit here. Our changed part of us that we recognize that we have the Holy Ghost to help us. Galatians 5:22-23 says, when the world sees Christians, they see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. All good things in life. Usually a Christian will be recognized by how he lives his life, his attitude, and his moral. When we see a golden arch, we can identify that building as a McDonald's restaurant. Thousands of them. And when you see the words, see the swoosh that you can identify on clothing, it's a part of the Nike brand, which is very popular. Just like those things, when people in the world see something consistently display the fruit of the Spirit, regardless of the circumstances, they should be able to identify that person as a Christian and a true believer. And the believer need not be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. At its heart, the gospel is the story of God, who so deeply loves you and me that he was willing to humble himself and to suffer and to pay the ultimate price just so that we could personally know him. We were powerless. There was nothing we could do to know God. Yet he loved us so much that he gave us the opportunity to know him. Think about them positive words. There's nothing that we could have done. He gave us that opportunity to know him and his son. We need to think about that. We need to realize what an opportunity this was that God gave us. Romans 5:6-8 says, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for the righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we still were sinners, Christ died for us. People of the world don't know that. We need to tell them that. we need to be ready and willing to share what we've found with them. And if they don't listen, that's really their loss, but we need to be willing and able to share that because of what we have got from that. We didn't earn or deserve God's love. We were still powerless, and we were still sinners. However, God loved us anyway because God is love. John 4:8 tells us that is, His nature is love. God cannot help but love us because that's what God is. God is love. Ephesians 2:4-5 writes about the nature of God's love for us. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transition. It is by the grace you have been saved. Nothing you can do can cause you to earn or deserve God's love. You can't earn God's love, but He loves you anyway. And that's why it's called grace. God loves you because He is love. Need to think about these things as we encounter conversations with others, whether they be Christian or worldly. Need to think about what we're going to say before we say it. Be positive with our Christian language rather than our earthly language. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, we give you that opportunity this morning. And like I said in these verses here, you will be transformed into a far better person and someone that has a lot more positive and productive life. So if you have not accepted Jesus this morning, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing, closing hymn.